Lord, thank you for your word. And as we come before it, Lord, I pray that you would supernaturally, through the leading of your Spirit, open up our ears and our understanding to your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would filter my thoughts and opinions and only allow your word to come out, Lord Jesus. As a frail human, God, let your words touch our hearts, God, and make us more like Jesus. We're asking you, Holy Spirit, to convict us, to renew us, to fill us, to take control. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. As we're doing our Trusting the Sovereign God Through the Trying Times series, today we're going to talk about the marks of true repentance. And as Christians, we are called to a life of repentance. We're called to it not as a one-time event or deal, but as a lifestyle. And when we think of repentance, sometimes we think of the guy holding the sign, the repent, the end of the world is near. And we really fail a lot of times, I think, and I know I have as a believer, to unpack really what it means and to really develop a heart of true repentance. Now, here is Daniel, who survived the lion's den, who was righteous and did not eat the king's meat, who lived a godly life for these 80 plus years. And here we come in this text of Scripture, him confessing the sins of his nation, not the sins of the nation, but he says, "We have sinned." This great man, this righteous man of God, if even the righteous man learns an attitude of repentance, how much more should any of us be? Now, before we get too serious, I thought I would throw in a dad joke today, and this can compete with Steve's BB dolls. But what did the baby corn say to the mama corn? "Where's popcorn?" One cheesy dad joke for today. Because we're going to have to get really serious this morning, because repentance is a serious matter. So let's enjoy the popcorn. The marks of true repentance. The marks of true repentance. Remember in chapter 8, where we unpacked the vision of the ram and the goat and the bold-faced man, Daniel got a glimpse that the temple was going to be rebuilt. And, you know, at this time he had served a long time under captivity. And since the first wave, when they were first taken into captivity, it had been about exactly, and then, well, not about, exactly 68 years. Now, Daniel in this passage was looking at a prophecy, as we're going to find out of Jeremiah, how God said it was going to be 70 years in captivity. That was prophesied 2 years prior to this. So he was studying God's word. He was looking at it, and that's what birthed his prayer. And so out of this idea and out of the desire and knowing that the temple was going to be built, because way down the road they were going to desecrate it. And remember, we talked about Antiochus and the candles that were lit after the Jews finally took over the temple again. And that time was over of those 3 years, 3.5 years. So today we're going to look at 5 marks of repentance. The first one being looking to the foundation of the Word of God. Now, Daniel is reading Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10 through 14. And I'm going to look at that briefly, and we're going to come back to it later. But this is what it says. He says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." Jeremiah had written that 2 years prior. And if you don't think that the Word of God spread really rapidly, Daniel had the scrolls. He was reading Jeremiah, and he believed it was the Word of God. And so from that, he had this foundation. So we begin in verses 1 and 2, and I want to read that. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, don't name your kid that, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So he was studying the Bible. He was looking to the foundation of the world and of the word. And when we look at times of revival and times of repentance, it always is preceded by the people understanding or grasping God's word again. And so Daniel, the first part that led him into pray, led him into this long prayer of repentance and a pleading with God, please let this be over, was based on the will of God's word. He knew it was 2 years, two more years of the 70 years, and something was going to happen. Can you imagine the excitement of this old man, this 80-year-old, some old man, maybe a little bit older right now, who had been working with us, God, when? God, when? And then this prophecy comes along to the prophet Jeremiah, and he knows that there are 2 years left, and he gets excited, and he starts to pray. He says, oh, we need to start taking this seriously. He was taking it serious, but a lot of his people were not. But he said in the scripture there that he perceived the word of God. And that word perceive means to consider, to know with the mind, to give heed to consider what is said, to have insight, to be attentive to it. So in other words, pay attention to the preaching of God's word. Pay attention to the reading of God's word. I remember many times when I was younger, you know you had to do and spend your quiet time with God. And in the legalistic church, it kind of became a check. You had to check off and do it. But I would just go through and read. It's like, oh, I read my chapter for today. But I did not pay attention to what was said all the time. And so this is the important. If we want to live a life of repentance, we have to learn to focus and pay attention to what God is saying in His Word. And I understand that today we've been conditioned to not pay attention because we have pictures, we have social media, and we have all this bombardment of television and things like that, is that we easily get bored and we easily lose focus. So we have to pray to God to give us that kind of focus. But not only that, he trusted in God's word and he started praying God's will. In fact, in 1 John chapter 5, it says, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So this is why immediately in verse 3, as we read on, Daniel right away turns to prayer. And there's nothing better than learning to pray the scripture. And if you've not done that, I encourage you to do that. I encourage you, when you read your scripture, maybe put your name in there and make it a prayer to God. Pray, soak in it, meditate on it, just a verse. Even if you don't get through your whole passage, don't worry about it. God enjoys spending time with you. Sometimes we treat our time we spend with God in a way, it sounds absurd, but like if you go on a date, when you were back in your dating days, or you go on a date with your wife, or even if you're not dating and you go and spend time with your friends, and you're sitting down for a meal at a restaurant, and you all the food, and you're like, hurry up, let's get this over with, let's eat the food, and let's get it done, and let's do, and then we just like, okay, when's the next tray coming? When is the appetizer coming? When is the main course coming? And if that is all you're focusing on, you're going to miss spending time with the person that you're with at the restaurant. And that's sometimes how we treat our time with God's word, is that we just are kind of like, well, I got to get this done. And then we feel guilty because we didn't read the whole passage of Scripture. But don't feel guilty. If God stops you on a Scripture, enjoy it. Enjoy it with Him. You're not any less of a Christian because you read one verse instead of three chapters and didn't get all your reading done for the day. Spend time with God. Enjoy time with Him, and He delights in that. So let's read verse 3 now. Then I turned. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So the first thing He does is that He turned, it says, my face, which means to grant, to permit, to consecrate, to dedicate your attention or your presence towards. We have a hard time in our culture when we talk to people of looking people in the eye anymore. We hide behind social media, and even, you know, I've noticed that sometimes when I'm talking, and then the people that really engage us are the ones that are looking us in the eyes, right? Those are the people that we really appreciate, that we think that they listen to us. But this is sometimes the conversations at home. Tanya's trying to tell me something, and I'm looking at the phone, or I'm looking out the window, the bird flies by, and then I said, you never told me that. It was a wrong thing to say. We have to learn to pay attention, to turn our face towards God. After all, you know those passages that talk about, let your face shine upon me? That's God looking at us with a smile on His face, that He desires to be with us. So practice eye contact with your brothers and sisters and with your family, but most of all, practice eye contact with God. And then He uses the word, He says, I began to seek, which means I began to desire. And if you want to grow in repentance, you have to desire it. You have to seek after it. And this illustration I use all the time. Well, maybe it's been a long time since I have, but I used to use it all the time. But I never forget it. Like when you're in the supermarket and you see some goofy baby, cute baby. Let me back up to cute. Take his pacifier and chuck it across the store. And then it starts to go, ah! And it won't stop. The baby will not stop until you give it this pacifier or toy or whatever it decided to throw at the moment. Seeks after with desperation. When is the last time that you sought the Lord's face in that kind of desperation? Like the baby just can't go without the toy or without the pacifier. Like I just can't go without God. We confess that with our mouth, that I can't make it on my own. I can't make it without God. But in our actions, in our seeking, are we seeking His face? And then He says, I'm making pleas of mercy. Or in other words, I'm seeking for God's favor because I know I need His mercy. And then it was common in Old Testament times for people, as an outward sign of humility. But it was not really just humility, but was to show that they were grieving over their sin and the sin of their nation. When is the last time that you and I have really grieved over the struggles and of sin that we have in our lives? I would have to say it's probably been far too long, or maybe it's way less than it should be. But a heart of true repentance that turns to the Lord comes to God in humility, comes with a grieving heart for sin. And it should make a difference of who we're coming to by how desperate we really are. There was a pastor who was busy preparing his message, his sermon, and somebody comes running in and says there was a car accident outside the church and there's a little girl in the accident. And he's like, let me finish this thought and I will come out there. So focused on his sermon. Then the secretary comes knocking on the doors. Pastor, it's your daughter that was in the accident. Then he bolts out the door. It makes a difference, our desperation of who it is, when we know that we're coming before a holy and righteous God. That should lead us to that desperation, which leads us to this third point in verses 4 through 6, is that the third mark of repentance is seeing ourselves in the light of the awesome God and acknowledging our sin. See, if the pastor didn't know who it was important, but maybe not that important until it was his own daughter. But when we see the magnitude and the greatness of God and ourselves in light of that, that leads to what he did in verse 4 through 6. He says, I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession, saying, O Lord, the great an awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. And we've not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. And I can just picture Daniel thinking in his mind, how many times did Jeremiah write and warn us? How many times did all the other prophets write and warn us? And look, here we are in captivity, and this great calamity has come on us. But he first focuses on the greatness of God. He confesses his sin. He says, and that literal word for confession is to hold out the hand physically or to throw at or away. And so it's basically like bemoaning or literally wringing the hands, and confessing is just throwing it out there. Saying, God, I'm no longer going to hold it inside. I'm no longer going to try to hide it. I'm no longer going to try to cover it up. I'm no longer going to try to avert God's attention or other people's attention on something else. Or I'm no longer going to turn to a different Bible passage when it gets too convicting. You know, all those things that we do as humans. He is going to throw it out there and confess. And he begins by focusing on the greatness of God. And that word great means large. In magnitude and extent, in number and intensity, and it's also loud. If I were to have something planned, I would just make... Oh, some of you still got you. Gets your attention, doesn't it? The greatness of God... I mean, I don't know if you've ever been somewhere like, I remember when I was a kid and the Blue Angels, I love those planes that were flying over and they were doing an air show, and where we parked on the side of the road, that was the area where they went, and they went straight up. And you can literally feel the rumbling and the heat from the flames from that plane. It was just totally great, but God is greater. And so this word is so full when he describes God as loud and intense. He's great. And then he uses a word that we misuse a lot today. And he uses the word awesome, which means to fear or to be afraid, to stand in awe, to have reverence and honor and respect and cause astonishment and awe. And I've been guilty of that myself. I was like, that's awesome, dude. That trick you just did on the skateboard, right? That's an awesome riff you just played on the guitar. Really? If it means to fear and reverence, it's a word that is only probably fitting for God, because it is godly fear and awe that puts us before Him. He says He's great, He's awesome. And I hope the more we unpack these words, the smaller I feel and get, and the smaller you feel and get. Because that is a person that lives a lifestyle of repentance, is that they have a high view of God. They don't forget how big He really is. And then he goes on and he talks about how he keeps his covenant. And that word keeps means to guard, observe, to watch, to restrain, to hedge about, like as if he puts thorns around it. So God's covenant that he makes with you and I, he puts a hedge around it that he will never break it. And then it uses the word steadfast love, and that is simply His goodness, His faithfulness, His kindness. All that is so beautiful, and we could get lost in that, but here's the purpose, and here's what it did to Daniel. Because he immediately says, we have sinned. We have sinned. We've missed the mark. And then it says we've done wrong. Not only have we missed the mark of doing what God has called us to do, but we have done wrong, or in other words, we perverted and twisted God's word. So not only have we missed it, but we perverted it. And so this comes from seeing ourselves in the sight of a holy God. And you know, every worship experience that we have together as a church body, it ought to bring us to that place of, I desperately need God. He's great. He's awesome. He's faithful. He's kind. He's good. I have done wrong. I have rebelled. I have acted wickedly. That means to disturb or violate, to make trouble, to be guilty and condemned. And then he uses the word rebellion, which is if it doesn't get worse. How many have used the word in light of that's a rebellious child? And why do we use that word? Because the things that they do are audacious. Audacious acts of obedience. I remember when I was a kid and I wanted to, my grandmother, my dear grandmother, a wonderful woman, a godly woman, very sweet, very kind, serves everybody, lived her life out of service for everyone. And I remember when I was young, I thought, I was spending the night at her house. I was probably 4 or 5. And I thought, I'm going to test the limits. My great-grandmother's house was down the lane, and they were always careful that we didn't bother her all the time because she could have so much of kids screaming, and she was older, a lot older. And so I said, I arrived at my grandmother's, and it's just down the hill where my great-grandmother, I was like, I'm going to go to great-grandma's house. Because I know I enjoyed time with great-grandma. And grandma says, no, you're not right now. And perhaps she was napping. I don't know the reason or whatever. And I thought, I'm going to do it anyways because grandma's sweet and kind after all. And so I walk out that door. She comes after me and that. I didn't get out the door. I was just in the porch. And she swatted me in the behind. And it didn't hurt because grandma's gentle, but it hurt my audacious, rebellious spirit, because grandma of all people laid down the law. I had acted in rebellion. And then I look at my life today, and as we look at our lives, we see how many times do we see something in God's word and we know it's wrong, but we do it anyways. It's audacious, outright disobedience. And then he says, we've turned aside from your commandments. That means to remove, to put away, to decease, to reject. So that we've rejected your commandments. And then it gets a lot worse. He says, we haven't listened to the prophets. That means to hear intelligently, with the implication of attention, obedience, to hear with attention or interest. It's to consent or agree with, to yield to. So listening, God equates with complying to God's word. So you can't say that you're listening to God's word unless you're doing God's word. And that's a whole other sermon out of James chapter 1, right? But seeing yourself in the light of the awesome God and acknowledging our sin, we have to look at the greatness of God and realize. And Daniel, of all, why? Daniel was a righteous man, right? He had no reason, but he was human just like us. And like Paul said, as the chief of sinners, and like this pastor can say, chief of sinners, I need this desperately to come and acknowledge my sin on a daily basis before a holy God who paid for my sin. This is the Milky Way, the galaxy, where we're at, and where we're at is somewhere right there. And if we think on that for some time, we see and realize how small we are. And it's that same feeling when we come before the greatness of God. I mean, if you closed your eyes and thought about how small we are as a speck of dust in the universe, that feeling that washes over you, like of overwhelmness, just even think 100 times more than that when we encounter the Holy God. And why is it that I resist repentance? Is because I have learned, and we have learned as a culture, to sing songs about God's greatness, but not really believe it. To say God is awesome, but not really be gripped with it in the depths of our soul and our hearts. And we look as ridiculous as this. I have a friend who's twice as tall as me, and so when we walk along, it kind of looks funny. There's a little short guy looking up, and when we rebel against God, it's futile. It looks ridiculous, which leads us to number 4, is that we realize our desperate need for God's righteousness and forgiveness. Look in verse 7 through 10. He says, "To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness." I want you to notice the play on words here. "But to us open shame, as this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all to Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you." So we see God's righteousness in our shame once. He says, "To us, O Lord, belong open shame, and to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord God by walking in his laws, which he has set before us by his servants, the prophets." So we have this word righteousness that belongs to God, but to us, shame. And what does those words say? Shame is not always a good thing. There's good shame and there's bad shame, right? Bad shame is when we unnecessarily put ourselves down and we remain in our sin. But good shame, shame is basically disappointment. It's the feeling and the condition as well as the cause. It's almost at a point of feeling like we're missing something, or we're naked. Or it could be, like in this sense, an idol that deceives the hope of the worshiper. So when I look at this way, shame is when I realized what I was trying to do and how I was trying to live. How I was trying to say, well, you know, God will tolerate this one thing. Well, this is not as bad as that. So as long as I don't do that, I can do this. And then I find out I'm wrong. When I find out I'm wrong, all the wind goes out of my sails. I thought I was good and right and okay, but really I'm not. And Christianity, it seems like progressive Christianity especially, is majoring on making people feel good and right when it's not good and right. And we become experts at that. But if we want to live in repentance, we have to see God's righteousness, which is rightness. It's what's true or right according to God's standard, and say, "I need that." It belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. But isn't it great that in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, when Jesus came, it says God has given us righteousness through Jesus Christ. What belongs to him, he's given to us. And he trades our shame, gets rid of our shame, and gives us his righteousness. And then he says, God, to him belongs mercy and forgiveness. but to us is our rebellion and disobedience. You know, when he says open shame there, it means before, right out in front of everybody. In other words, I thought I was right, but I realized I'm not. Now, but let's talk about this word mercy for a moment. So you need mercy. I need mercy. You need righteousness. I need righteousness. But this mercy literally means the word womb, or as a woman cherishing the fetus in her womb. Do you get the feeling of that? It's compassion. It says even the word is a damsel or tender love. It's kind of the love that a tender mother would give to her child. It is poured out compassion. It's pity that God has for us in our miserable condition when we realized that we had it wrong. God has mercy for that. God has love for that. And then he says he's a God of forgiveness, which means to pardon, or it comes with the idea of lightness. When we carry our shame around for too long, it becomes pretty heavy. And even when we're trying to compromise, still say that we're a Christian, but living in compromise to God's word, we know what we're doing is wrong or not right according to God's word, but we keep doing it anyways. If we realize that our need for God's righteousness, our need for mercy, that burden gets so heavy when we keep trying to carry that charade on. It takes a lot of work. It takes more work to carry that than to repent, I think. Because when we repent, God does the work. And he pours out his righteousness and his mercy on us. Did you notice in verse 10, he says, you did not obey God's voice. Verse 11, he says, you refused to obey God's voice. He carries it up a notch just for the impact and the punch. Verse 10, he says, you're not walking in God's law. Verse 11, it says, you've transgressed God's laws. And a lot of times writers will do that. They'll mention the same thing twice, but build and make the verbiage stronger there, which is what he does, to realize our need for God's righteousness and forgiveness. And the last one, you're not going to like, and I don't like, but it's a necessary part of who God is. But that is in verse 11. He says, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been anything done like what we have been done against Jerusalem. And so he mentions the horrors of this tragic destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity. But number 5, the last part of God's mark of true repentance that he gives us is recognizing and accepting God's judgment and the consequences. I don't know about you, but many times as Americans, we try to explain away things that happen on the earth and in our life as, well, God's love. He wouldn't do that. But God, maybe, perhaps, and this is between you and the Lord, this doesn't give us the right to go around and say, oh, look at that nation over there. God's judging them, right? I'm talking about our personal relationship with God. I'm talking about what God is bringing about in our nation. I'm talking about what God is doing and directly dealing with us as a people specifically, is that his judgment, and there is consequences for sin. And Israel knew that too. God says, if you obey my commands, you'll be blessed and prosper in the land. If you disobey, you'll be taken into captivity. They decided to disobey. They said, oh, well, did God really say? Did he really mean that will happen? Did he really mean that he will judge the earth? God will always confirm his word. In other words, he will carry it out and establish it as valid and proven, which is what Daniel says. He says God has proven himself to us. They literally saw it. God has proven that there is consequences in the written word of God. So part of this thing is understanding and allowing and accepting the calamity that's already brought about in our lives. You know, all of us to some measure have brought calamity by the choices that we've made in our lives to disobey God's word. And some of us, it stems from childhood, some of it's more recently. But when we come to a place of living in repentance, we look at that as, yep, I can see God working. But I'm going to get up and move on and look to Him. And it should drive us to Him, to our need for His righteousness and His mercy. Oh, how we need His mercy in this place. I want to read a couple of passages of Scripture before we close in regards to this. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons or daughters? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." The good news about God's judgment is that we will not, if you're a believer, endure his eternal judgment of being separated from God in hell. But this is also good news that God steps in and disciplines us as sons and daughters. And so a mark of a repentant person is, as they look, they don't get stuck in their past sin. They look at it, they don't get stuck in the consequences. And now I see a lot of people get stuck in the consequences. Oh boy, I made a mess of my life. But instead we should look at it like Daniel did. God, you're righteous, you judged, and now it's time to come to you. And you know, as believers, we've seen God do so many things, but yet sometimes our hearts remain hardened. In Hebrews 2, it says, "Therefore, we must pay close attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it." Now, I want you to look around this room. Look at all these people here. It's okay, they're not that scary. You can look, you can turn your heads. Then you can look back up at me. All those people you just looked at, and if you were to look in a mirror, and if you were to look at me, are prone to drift away. We're needy people. But he says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable," there's that word "prove" again, "and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution." God has a good track record. Everything, every disobedience he pays for. "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Spirit distributed according to his will." And then you jump ahead in Hebrews 3. He talks about the people in the Old Testament who rebelled against God. He says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle of the greatness and the beauty of God. He says, "Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they've not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another daily, every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So he gives us a warning to Christians, and I think this is very appropriate and fits in with what Daniel was talking about, repentance and the seriousness of this, is that not that people lose their salvation, but he warns people, do you have real salvation? Because only those that hold confident to the end will be saved. That's called perseverance of the saints, and it's the power of the gospel that's at work within us. So as we look at these five things of repentance, we have to continually look to the foundation of God's Word. We must turn to the Lord. We must see ourselves in the light of the awesome God and acknowledge our sin. We have to realize our need for God's righteousness and forgiveness and recognize and accept God's judgment at your consequences. Now I want to close with what Daniel read, Jeremiah 29, which is often misquoted and taken out of context of judgment of God. But did you read the surrounding things? This plan. God wants to bless you and prosper you. We love this verse, don't we? I know I have plans for you, and I plan to prosper you and give you. But what was in the context of it? 70 years in Babylon under the judgment of God. He says, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back. And here he says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. Lord, I will bring you back to the place for which I sent you into exile. So whether you're in a place right now where you're experiencing discipline or the judgment of God, whether you're in a place of seeking after God, this is the encouragement that he's given us. He says, I know the plans I have for you. Don't worry. This judgment is for a purpose. It is to drive you to seek me with all your heart. When God pours his judgment upon this nation even, and we don't know how will that going to look like or what's going to take place, but we say surely not in America. But things that we say surely not in America are probably coming down the pike, and that's when we need to say, I'm going to seek the Lord with all my heart. I'm going to come to him with a heart of repentance. I'm going to look at myself in the light of his glory and his holiness and admit my need of righteousness and holiness that can only come from him, to pray for God's mercy. And that's the beautiful thing. God does want to bless and prosper his people. He does give us hope. And that's the whole reason he desires real repentance instead of fake repentance. So let's learn the real thing, and let's pray for each other in that, because this is a process. You're not going to leave here today and become just the best repentant person that there ever will be. That's why we gather here every Sunday. But the blessings outweigh the trauma of living and coming to that place of open shame where you throw it all out there before God, for your brothers and sisters, so they can pray for you. I want to ask the worship team to come and let's pray. Father, I admit, first of all, that I am a sinner in need of developing these five qualities of repentance in my life. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters as we endeavor to go deeper in this journey of living a repentant life and helping lead others to your righteousness. And Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your mercy and grace. And Lord, we cry to you this morning for your mercy, God, because we need it. We need your mercy. We need your righteousness. Forgive us, God, for going on as business as usual as Americans and just kind of treating church or whatever as just, this is something I just got to go and do. Lord, I pray that you fill our hearts with a desire to seek your face like we've never sought you before. Lord, we look forward to the day you're coming soon. You're making your bride ready. So I pray all over in this room, You touch hearts and souls by the power of your Spirit to lead us into this lifestyle of repentance. Oh, Lord God, I thank you for your hope and the future, the plans that you have for your people. Thank you, Jesus, for your righteousness. We cling to you. God, I pray for every person that's here. I pray for your peace. I pray for the longing of love, Lord, that your, even this morning, your greatness, your awesomeness, your loving kindness would wash over every person here. In Jesus' name.